Now, as a follower of Jesus, I've been around the block a few times. I've been a Christian for a long time. I have enjoyed fellowship and have worshipped with fellow believers in many different churches, many different states, even different countries. And I rejoice with those brothers and sisters in Christ whom I could spend some time on the journey with as we seek the Lord together. But there's one thing that I always have a hard time getting used to, I guess you could say, is that of friends who I've known throughout the years who have slipped away from following Jesus. Some of those friends have kind of faltered by just having busy lives. It's not so much that they don't believe Jesus anymore, but on the priority scale, Jesus has gone from 1 to maybe 3 or 4 or 6 or 7, 8, 9 or 10. And so Jesus just isn't really part of their lives. Others have difficulties and they experience problems in their lives or pain, or maybe they have friends or family members who are sick or who die or who experience tragedy. And the question is asked, like many ask, is how can a good God allow something like this? And it shakes the foundations of their faith, and oftentimes, not usually, but sometimes people will fall away from following Christ. Of course, there's others who make maybe more of a concerted decision or to prioritize other things in their life. It's not that Jesus just kind of slipped down because of neglect, but they decide, well, I really want to, you know, pursue career above all things. I really want that big house, and I really want to have, you know, nice things, have a good title where I'm respected. And so they begin to follow worldly priorities, and Jesus just doesn't fit into that anymore. And still others, and maybe the most tragic, is when people have a change of belief. They were followers of Jesus, and now they have decided, well, I just don't really want to follow Jesus anymore. And in fact, I want to renounce my Christianity. And there's actually people out there who are seeking to have atheists, people who've decided to be atheists, who've decided to have de-baptism ceremonies. I don't know what a de-baptism ceremony is like. Maybe they start out in the water and then they jump out. I'm not exactly sure. And I don't really know why someone who doesn't believe in God anymore would actually care about their baptism. But yet they somehow want to, you know, make a change. And so they've decided, you know, I am now an atheist or an agnostic or whatever. And of course, when, you know, these things happen, especially to people you know, it makes you feel bad. And for some of these people, I mean, most of the people that I've traveled the journey with are still following the Lord and are faithful in their walk with Him. But for those who have made a change and God isn't the priority in their lives, I've still remained friends with them. And I think that's a good thing for all of us to do if we have people that are struggling. I've known more than one person who struggled in their faith, and they said, well, the most tragic thing was that their Christian friends abandoned them. Once they made the change, they just felt that, you know, Christians actually, instead of helping them, made it worse. And so I still seek to be friends with these non-followers of Jesus who I've known. But it's always interesting just talking to them. It just feels kind of strange. Like, here's someone that I have shared fellowship with, someone that I've prayed with, that we've served with, and now God just doesn't really matter in their lives. And it's like, and they know God's a big part of my life, but, you know, there's really not a lot to say. But I still will, you know, show my concern to them, and of course pray for them that God would grant, you know, get a hold of them, that they would follow Him again. Paul in this passage also has a concern, and a pastoral concern, about believers falling away. And I think that's something that most of us, I think, that we're here, we feel that we hopefully have a good walk with God. But transition times are difficult, especially for those of you that are, you know, in high school and you're ready to go to college. It's, you know, for those like Dan, who's our youth director, and when I was a youth pastor, that I always am concerned when people go, students go away to college, that they can continue to have a vibrant faith. And others go from college and they do well, and then they go into the real world, and there's temptation, and there's reasons to slip. But even adults, like I said, oftentimes God just doesn't become a priority anymore. And so I think that Paul is giving words today in order to encourage us, encourage the church to continue to follow him, and not only to not fall away, but to in fact live joyful lives. And in fact, this whole book of Philippians that we've been studying has been focused on joy, that we would live lives of joy as we follow Jesus. And so let's look at what Paul has to say, beginning in verse 17 of chapter 3. He writes, "Join together in following my example." I guess let's read together. "Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before and now, say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends." And so we look at the verse here, this final verse, and Paul is saying, therefore, and whatever Paul or a writer in Scripture says, therefore, that's the conclusion, that's the attitude or action that he wants us to take. And Paul is saying that for those, and his concern that of those who could fall away from these influences, he says, therefore, stand firm. And God is calling us, indeed, to stand firm. And so our point is to stand firm. But then, how do we stand firm? Well, the verses preceding this, verse 1, in the previous chapter, lay out ways that we can stand firm, and principles that we can do to hopefully stand firm in our lives. And so the first thing that Paul talks about and encourages believers to stand firm is to emulate godly lives. And so Paul actually, whenever I read this, I actually always think, what audacity does Paul have to say something like this? He says, "Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model." And so Paul's saying to emulate me. As I follow Christ, I want you to follow Christ like I do, and others that follow Christ like me emulate their examples. And so it's like, how can you say this? Paul is a man. How can we follow a man? We all know that people fail. There's plenty of leaders that have been in the church that have failed. I hesitate to have you like follow my example. I hope that I try to emulate Christ in my life, but I know that I have many failings. And so for a man to say this to others seems strange, but yet Paul did have a heart for God. He had a love for God. He had certainly knowledge of God, and he knew he wasn't perfect, and we see that throughout the scriptures, that he had problems and he had a thorn in the flesh and he struggled with sin. But nonetheless, Paul's calling us to emulate him and others like him. I like sports, and one thing about sports, especially for kids, is they like to emulate their favorite players. And so for kids that like basketball, they like to be like Mike. There was a whole ad campaign about Michael Jordan some of you are a little too young to remember it, but it was "Be like Mike." And so whatever Michael Jordan does on the court, people would emulate. And Michael Jordan, when he stuffs, when he does a dunk of the ball, he usually comes up with his tongue hanging out. So there's a whole generation of kids, when they shoot the ball, have their tongues hanging out, which is kind of ridiculous. And then there's like kids who like baseball. They'll see their a star player that they like, a great hitter, and like he'll have his elbow stuck out really weird. It's like really bad fundamentals. But because their star player does it like that, you'll have a whole generation of kids that are at the plate looking strange. But nonetheless, it's because people want to emulate those that they want to be like. And Paul's saying, you know, there's many things that we can emulate in our life, in our world, but, you know, emulate those who are seeking to live godly lives. Now, I myself can think of some people, some scholars, some that I know, many that I don't, who have been a source of inspiration for me. I think of someone like R.C. Sproul, who is known for his scholarship. And when I just see how much this particular author, teacher, professor knows, it makes me want to strive to know God more. And then, of course, there's Chuck Colson. You know who Chuck Colson is? Chuck Colson was part of the Watergate scandal, and he was, I think he was an attorney, advisor to President Nixon, and because of his conspiracy to break into the Watergate Hotel and all that, he was thrown to jail. And he wasn't a Christian, and he became a Christian in prison. And through his hardship in prison, he started prison ministries or prison fellowship. And so we see through the life of Colson, and as he got out of prison, that he continued to have a passion for prisoners. And even now, during the Christmas season, they have the angel trees, and churches and people can give gifts to the children of prisoners. And so Charles Colson, of course, you know, there's things in his life that I don't necessarily agree with in some of his viewpoints, but in that particular area, he shows compassion, and I can learn from that. Of course, evangelism. Who else can you think of but Billy Graham? And even though he's getting older in age, our church later on this year in November, the Billy Graham Association is sponsoring an event called Hope for Billy Graham. And what's going to happen is not having a big Billy Graham is too old to be having a crusade in all these different cities. But maybe he's going to be giving a little testimony, and then maybe his son, Franklin, or some other evangelists are going to preach the Word of God. But what they want is for churches to be involved, and they're going to somehow use it through satellite technology or whatever, and they want people to gather in their homes and their churches to hear the good news of the gospel. And so we can emulate the passion of Billy Graham for evangelism, and we're going to participate in seeking to win the lost for Christ through this ministry that he'll provide later in the year. And then I think of someone even closer to home, Pastor Wong. I don't think I know anyone who is more passionate about missions, about reaching Muslims for Christ, and I can look at him and I can, you know, I really need to be missions-minded. And so when Paul says, follow my example, but also others, for others who give as a model, I think that that's really the key. We don't just look at one person and they somehow become our idol, but we can look at the examples of a variety of Christians and we can learn from them and we can seek to grow in our walk because of how they live their life. I like what a pastor once said, that, and I remember his statement was, glance at people, gaze at Jesus. And so we glance at others, we glance at Pastor Wong and Billy Graham and Charles Colson and others that we look up to in the faith, but we gaze on Jesus because Jesus is our model. He's our true model of how to live our life and a model, and he as a model never failed. And so let's gaze at Jesus, worship Jesus, but we can glance at others. So to stand firm, we need to emulate godly life. The second thing to stand firm is to beware. Beware. You've probably seen signs, beware of dog, you know. We could, we most of you know by now that we recently adopted a beagle, and so I don't think we really need a beware sign for her because she doesn't bite, she licks. She likes to kiss people, and so when you come to visit, she wants to lick your face even if you're tall, so she tries to jump on you. So we have a little bit of training to do with her, but nonetheless, you know, people put signs up to beware, you know, beware of a dog, beware of nuclear hazards, beware of electrical lines, whatever, things that we need to avoid in order to not get hurt. And Paul is saying here, to beware, and he's talking that we need to beware of those who no longer follow Jesus or have left following Jesus. And he says, for I've often told you in verse 18, before now and tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is in their stomach and their glory is in their shame. I think who Paul is talking about here is who he's referred to earlier in this letter is Judaizers. Now, Judaizer is someone who embraced Christ as their Savior, but then they said, you know, well, it's not enough to have faith in Christ alone, but rather we urge people to be a true follower of Jesus. They need to follow the works of the law. They need to follow the Mosaic law, the laws in Genesis, Exodus, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, those first books of the Bible. And so they want to put a yoke on people that they would follow the book of the law. Now I will venture to say that there's not too many Judaizers in 21st century Christendom or in religion. This particular trying to get Gentiles to live as Jews doesn't really happen anymore. Now, there are groups like Jews for Jesus who seek to reach Jews for Christ in a Jewish kind of way, and they don't talk about Jesus as Christ. They talk about Jesus as Messiah. They celebrate Passover. They may even celebrate another holiday, Yom Kippur, things like that, but they focus on Christ. They don't make people go under the law, but they celebrate some of the holidays in order to keep their Jewish heritage. I'm not talking about that. I think Paul here is telling us to beware of those people, those groups that are seeking to lead Christians astray or who are preaching a false gospel. Now, of course, there's your usual suspects. There's Mormons who the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. They have Jesus Christ in the name. They worship a Jesus who's far different than the Jesus that we know in the Bible. They use as many of the same terminology that Christians use, that we use, but they mean totally different things. And so we need to beware of cults. Nonetheless, we also need to beware of things that aren't quite so prominent, are becoming more prominent. And I'm thinking, for example, of the New Atheism. Have you ever heard of New Atheism? New Atheism is a movement of atheists who are seeking to proselytize to win others to become atheists. Christopher Hitchens is one of the, has written books, and there's others like him who have written a lot of books of, like, why you shouldn't believe in God. I can't necessarily think of the titles, but they're writing books, they're writing articles, there's websites that, and even, I think, books that you can read of how people were Christians and now they're atheists. And I actually read the other day, it was really fun, I think it was yesterday, I read the Ten Commandments of Atheists. Ten Commandments of Atheists. I don't know what an atheist needs commandments for, but, I mean, and it was very, I mean, it was saying, you know, be kind, you know, be polite to others, care for the environment. You know, I mean, these are all good things that as humans, you know, I think we should strive for. But it's interesting to me because though an atheist really has no reason to have a religious worldview, in a sense, these atheists have adopted a religious worldview. They're seeking something above themselves. They're seeking to have commandments and they're evangelizing. But this is out there in the society now and it's gaining influence and we need to be aware of it. Not that we shouldn't, I mean, we should know what they're saying and we should engage, but realize that it's out there. Also, there's a rise of the nuns. The nuns. You probably have never heard of the nuns. The nuns are those who, pollsters who measure, like, how many Christians are there in the U.S.? You know, how many Catholics, Protestants, Lutherans, how many Buddhists, how many atheists, whatever. The largest growing segment of the demographic population now is nuns. Nuns is those, refers to those with no religious affiliation. Doesn't necessarily mean that the person doesn't believe God. They may be an agnostic. They may be a Christian who doesn't go to church. They just someone without a religious affiliation. But that is, now the nuns aren't so organized, but it's something that's, you know, really happening. People are just kind of slipping away. Back in the day, when I was a younger Christian, there was a phrase that that Christians and pastors like to use. It was backsliding. Have you ever being a backslider? He's backslidden. I don't know. Backsliding was a really, really popular term for a long time. We don't use it very much, but you know, a lot of nuns are people who backslidden. Doesn't necessarily mean they don't believe in Jesus, but they're just not really following anymore, or for some, they've taken a very personal approach. You know, I have my personal relationship with Jesus, and I don't really need to go to church. I can just sit at my computer, and I can, you know, listen to worship songs on YouTube and praise God. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but I can tell you for anyone who's not prioritizing church and the fellowship of believers, soon God just won't take a big priority in their lives. And so Paul's saying, beware. And he weeps for those who turn to Christ. And we should similarly weep and pray for those who may have fallen astray. But similarly, we need to look at ourselves also and see maybe influences that others may be having on us that could possibly lead us to not following Christ. And so we need to stand firm by emulating. We need to stand firm by being aware, beware of these false teachings. Thirdly, we stand firm by realizing our citizenship. Now, I've been to Singapore several times. My wife was born in Singapore, and most of her extended family lived there, and so I like to go visit. It's got great food and nice warm weather if it's winter here. And I remember the last time we went was in 2005, and I remember speaking to one of the members at Grace's, actually it was probably before that, because Grace's father was pastoring a church in Singapore for a while, and I remember we were at his church, and I was speaking to the secretary at the church, and I think this is a little bit after 9/11 and all, you know, that what happened there in the terrorists, and we had an interesting conversation because he was like, why do you as Americans value freedom so much? You know, it's like, well, I mean, for us, it's like, you're American, you live and breathe freedom. And she was like, you know, I and I think many Singaporeans would gladly sacrifice some of our freedoms in order to have safety and in order to have prosperity. And so Singapore is very much, I would call, a paternalistic state. They really like to have their hands on the lives of people to lead. They really like a pastor. The government leaders kind of, they wouldn't call themselves pastors, but they kind of act like they're pastors. And so, you know, movies. This may have changed, but I would never want to go to a movie in Singapore because they edit the movies. So if there's like a bad part of the movie, they just edit it. And so you're going along and watching a movie, and all of a sudden 10 minutes, you find out 10 minutes is missing, nothing makes sense, and then you see the movie in the States, it's like, oh, now it makes sense because they edited it. They just cut out a large section of it because they want their people to not be influenced by these negative American, you know, values. And so gum, bubble gum, you can't, you know, bubble gum is illegal in Singapore. Now, I have a Christian friend who worked there from New York. He said he used to, like, smuggled gum in, you know. But with Singapore, you have to be careful because they'll cane you if you do something wrong. But they even, I mean, they encourage people to get married, and so they the government sponsors social events to encourage dating. They give stipends for people to have more kids. You know, like, the government's just everywhere, and it's a nice place to live. But for Americans, it's just, I don't want the government in my face so much, you know. But for Singaporeans, that's how they live, and they're like, well, you know, you're experiencing these terrorist attacks because you value freedom. And I think for most Americans, we're willing to make that particular choice. And I say all of this is because when I was in Singapore, I very much knew that I was a citizen of another country. You know, I wasn't a Singaporean citizen. I didn't share Singaporean values. I had American values. Now, these American values might not necessarily be the best values or the right values, but they just happen to be the values that I've had. And Paul is saying here that we are indeed citizens of another country. And he says in verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven. And so we are citizens of heaven. We are living in America, or you may become a citizen of another country, but as Christian believers, we are citizens of heaven. And so just as I, as an American, had different values as a Singaporean, so too we as Christians have different values than those societies that we live in. And as citizens, we actually follow a God that, and we follow Jesus, and we have values that are much different. There's a book called The Upside Down Kingdom I remember reading when I was in seminary. So Upside Down Kingdom, I think that perfectly describes the Christian life. So upside down, we follow a savior who had to die. Okay, who, you know, in when you think of world history and the great leaders, the great military leaders, they wanted to, you know, stomp on other people and kill other people. But our leader had to die. That's upside down. That Jesus talked about the last being first and the first being last. That the leader is a servant. Our Lord put on a towel and began to wash the disciples' feet. We're to love our enemies. We're to pray for those who persecute us. So it's upside down. We're part of a kingdom that's upside down. And when things seem to get crazy or whatever here, if Christians rightly are concerned about a lot of the value system of our society is having a negative influence on our children or whatever, we have to remember, you know, we're not just following American law, but we're following Christ and what we see in the Bible. And so we realize our citizenship and we seek to live on as a basis of that citizenship. Now, great evangelist Dwight L. Moody at the turn of the century also said that there's some Christians that, how did he phrase it? It was like, they're so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. And so that's the other extreme. We're so heavenly minded, we so care about seeking God that we don't even have an influence in the world anymore. And so we shelter ourselves and we shelter our families and we no longer are salt and light. And so there's a balance. We are citizens of another country, but yet as citizens, you know, we walk along those people around us in our communities, in our workplace, in our families. So to stand firm, we realize our citizenship. Lastly, to stand firm, the Apostle Paul says we await a Savior. And we see that in verse 20, after he says, but our citizenship is heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious bodies. So we have a blessed hope, and I think having a blessed hope of Jesus coming again, Jesus being in control, can help us live our lives now. No matter what we're going through, whatever trials, tribulations, pains, Jesus is there for us, and we know that ultimately Jesus will live and reign and rule. And in fact, he is the first fruits of the resurrection. And one day, as his body was transformed into a resurrection body, our bodies as well will be transformed as well. One of my friends in New York, who I've known for many years when I served there, his wife tragically passed away from cancer last year. And it was a really hard thing to see. She had cancer for a couple years, and I think it went into remission, and then it came back, and they have a daughter who's about Zach's age, and just to see everything that their family went through, and we even know more what's going through with Facebook and the like. It's kind of like you get updates of what's going on, and the one thing that I could see kind of from a distance was that his wife Christine really, throughout the pain she was experiencing, continued to have her focus on Jesus. And she had a hope that was beyond her earthly body. She hoped for healing. It didn't happen. But nonetheless, because she had the hope, I would say that she died well. She still had a concern for others to the end. She still had a firm belief in Jesus until the end. Why? Because she had a hope for a better future, and she knew that her body would one day be transformed, that the pain that she was experiencing now would be gone, and she would have a resurrection body. And so, in the midst of the worst, I mean, that's one of the worst trials you can think of, to have to be going, you know, through your own painful death experience. But no matter what we're going through, we can have hope, because it says, and Paul says that everything that he will control all things. Everything will be put under his feet. We say in Christian circles that he's sovereign, that he is in control of our lives, is in control of circumstances. And so we can stand firm because we await a Savior. So So as we conclude, let's be encouraged. Let's seek in our lives to stand firm. Let's encourage others that we know who may be weak, who may be in danger of falling away, to stand firm. And we can do it through these encouragements of Paul to emulate those godly around us, to beware of the negative influences and philosophies that influence us, to realize our citizenship, that we answer to a higher authority. The Hebrew National had an ad campaign with their hot dogs. You know, we answer to a higher authority because they had kosher hot dogs. So, you know, we need to realize our citizenship and that we do answer to a higher authority and that we can await our Savior Jesus who gives us a blessed hope. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you and praise you for your love. We thank you for the concern that Paul has for the church. And similarly, Lord, we are called to be concerned about our lives, to be those who stand firm. And Lord, we are also called to encourage others, Lord, who may be a little wobbly, to stand firm in their lives as well. So, Father, help us as we seek to follow you this week to stand firm in you and to be encouraged by your love for us and your control in our lives. We pray in Christ's name.